Now this evening we will examine without any hesitation one of the passages that breaks the heart of thinking on about sin and about personality. And let's pray and go into the scripture. Our Heavenly Father, without your word, we have nothing to say. And without your spirit, we are helpless. So we pray tonight, give us your word today, and let the Spirit of God show your way. In Jesus we pray, amen. Our evening bring us to the book of Romans chapter 3 today. Just to make a very simple review in what we have done in the studies, I purpose in the evening to look into the book of Romans seriously. And just to make it very simple, what we have studied so far is in chapter 1, we found the apostle presenting a letter to the church, presenting himself, presenting the needs of those people, remember, and from verse 8 to 16, the need that we have in collaboration to God. In other words, to be a living witness of our life. So the first chunk of this long letter, 16 chapters, the first chunk of that letter, chapter 1 to 11, is labeled on theology, but it's also divided, first personal and then personal to the church. And then he goes into chapter 2 of this letter, and he starts making some points of theology, that the righteousness of God cannot be really discussed, or is not for a deal. The judgments of God are a judgment, and that's it. You cannot make a deal with God. This is what he has done, he established, and the only way to forgiveness is his way, and that's it. And that's remarkable, what he presented in the whole chapter 2. So in this chunk of theology, he's very practical. He talks about himself, he talks about the people, he talks about our way to live, and then he said, now here's sin, and the only cure for sin is A, B, C, D. All right. Now, he's talking to Jewish people, and Jewish people are very proud of their background, are very proud of who they are. We are Jew, and therefore we know God. That's a lie, but that's the way they are. The tradition, like you say, oh, I'm a Baptist and I know God. Oh, I'm a Roman Catholic and I know God. And the basis of your knowledge of God is your tradition is not good. Doesn't hold water. So he come now to chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and he is going to answer some questions about religion, about our faith. What is the basis of our faith, and so on. So I read the verses, and then we place three strong questions, and we develop those questions, we study and see his answers. Now, this is what he said, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, reading from the New King James Version. What advantage, then, has the Jew, and by this is saying a person who is traditionally a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? And like somebody will say, what's the profit of baptism for us? Much in every way, he said in verse 2, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Then verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Of course not, said the original. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, and it's a quotation from Psalm 51, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are as slanderous reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. So there was a confusion, very large confusion in theology there in the Roman city and in the Roman areas. And Paul is going to stray the matter really good, is going to deal. Now, how did he know all of this? Is because he is blessed by being in jail and people visit with him. And I assume day and night he has an argument with the people about theology. And people will come and say, no, this is right, this is not right, and so on. So Paul is asking and answering questions in this area that the Jew themselves were asking. They were raising objections to the message of salvation by grace through faith. And not too long ago, I received a letter from one of our church members asking, what is it? Are we saved by grace or are we saved by works? And how these combine together. And these objections need to be answered, and he does answer. So let's take a few minutes and deal with that. Number one, the question is this. Why bother with religion? All right? Now, verse 1. Is it vain to be a Jew? Now I read it again. What advantage then has the Jew? I mean the people who traditionally believe in the Jew religion, all right? Or what is the profit of circumcision? A Jew who has a baby and 8 days, if he's a male, is circumcised and have a sign of Judaism. Now, since being circumcised and knowing the law and teaching others about the law cannot save a soul, what is the point in being religion? That's what he's saying, all right? Since coming to church and being baptized and giving the tithe to the church doesn't save my soul, what in the world I'm doing? The Jew want to know why they have to go through all they have to go through if it does not good to them. You see, that felt that because they were Jewish, they have a special relationship with God. Because I'm a Baptist, I'm very well related to God. Because I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm well related to God. And many people tell me, you know, my grandparents were Roman Catholic, I'm Roman Catholic, and my mother was a Roman Catholic, and we know God. The only thing they know is what they said, I am a Roman Catholic. And the same goes if the person said that for Baptists. They were God chosen people, that's true, but even though they were special to the Lord, even though they had a plan for them then, and he still does have a plan that does not change the fact that they were guilty sinners before the Lord. In other words, the Jew never were saved because they were Jew. They were saved because in the same way that we need to be saved. So I make a point in my notes considering the fact that good works cannot save the soul, and the church attendance does not take one to heaven, and that clean living does not warranty you a home in glory, then what is the point in being a Baptist? That's a modern version of those texts. Why joining the church? Why attending the church? Why bother with being a religious person if being a religious will do no good to you? Many seems to be asking that question in our day too, 2,000 years ago. Gratefully, God has answered for the Jew, and he is answering for us too. And verse 2 is one of the answers. There is a value in being a Jewish person. Let me look in verse 2, Romans 3:2. Much in every way. So the question is, what advantage then has to be a Jew? He answered, verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Paul responds by reminding the Jews that they were blessed in every way. But perhaps the greatest evidence of their blessing was that they had been given the Word of God. When God gave man his word, he gave it through a Jewish pen. Now remember that. And that I had to give them credit. So because here said much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They forgot that. They make all kinds of things great, but the greatest of the Jewish people is that they receive the oracles of God. I told the rabbi here in town, you know, the greatest of Judaism is that they brought the word of God to us. And they opened the eyes like this, like saying, wow, we did something good. All right. So in fact, only the book of Luke and Acts were written by a known Jew. Yes, God has blessed them in that. He had given them his word. He had given the Jewish people the revelation of himself and of his will for mankind. However, instead of his bringing them into a place where they walk in a special relationship with God, he placed them in a position of greater responsibility. In other words, they thought, because I received the word of God, then I have a privilege. No, because I received the word of God, I have a greater responsibility. And I think that people in the church should be able to understand that because we have the Word of God, we are more responsible than somebody who does not have the Word of God. That is the greatest privilege. How are we using the privilege the Lord has given to us? You know, when people come to counsel, there is no other way to counsel than to say, have you seen this scripture? Or have you seen the other scripture? Have you considered this passage in your life? And because that is the key. See, are we guilty of doing the same foolish things the Jew were guilty of? That's sometimes my question that comes into my mind when I see our own congregation. All right. So he's answering the questions of these people. The first question: why bother with religion? Well, because you got the Word of God. Not because you are a Baptist, not because you are this or the other. You have received the Word of God, all right? So that's why you are responsible. The second question is in verse 3 and in verse 4. Why bother with responsibility? Some people think, and even in our church, for why we see tonight, that coming to church in the morning and worshiping the Lord and maybe giving an offering to the Lord and singing here and there and singing in the choir and so on, that's all they have to do. They have no more responsibility in their life. So let's see what Paul says, all right? Verse 3, has God forsaken us because of sin? For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now, here's a great question. In this second question, the Jews are basically saying that they have failed to live up to their end of the covenant. Since that is true, and some Jews have failed, does that mean that God has written them off of the entire Jewish nation? All right? So what they are asking is this: has the failure of some ruined it all? Because some of the Jewish people fail, does the whole congregation fail? That's the question that they're asking. Has the God of all grace indeed forsaken his chosen people because they have sinned? In other words, they thought this question, that I'm a Jew and because I do not sin, I'm being kept into God's kingdom. But if I sin, I fall out of God's kingdom. That's what they were thinking. And if he has, then why should we bother to serve him any longer? In other words, if I sin, well, it's all over. You get out of here. Why being a Jew anyway? All right? So verse 4, answer that question. In other words, the question before us is this: if I'm a Christian and I fail and I sin, then that means that God throws me away. Okay, he answered that in verse 4. And in simple words will be, of course not, New King James said, certainly not, or of course not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. And then he makes a quotation of that Psalm 51, and in verse 4, where, remember David confessed his sin. He said, that you may be justified in your words or in what you say, and may overcome when you are judged. So here is what I want to say. Notice the vehemency of Paul's response. Of course not. No, no, it's not that way. Literally, this phrase reads, may it never be. That's what the real original is on verse 4, and what the Bible says, certainly not. It is a strong statement made even stronger by the words, let God be true and every man a liar. So he makes a really point. Paul meaning here is that in spite of what man does, God will honor his promise. See, we are not saved by our works. Are we happy? Are we happy? We are saved by his promise. All right? Regardless of how wicked a man may become, the Lord will never give up on him. That's important. Even all the sins and failures of Israel could not make the Lord give up on them. In other words, what a blessed people we are in the church. If we are a little true Christian and go away, the Lord is not going away from us. Even in our sinful desires and so on, God is still follow us until he bring us back. Well, what a merciful God really we have. What a blessing. I make a comment saying, what a blessing. Think with me for a moment about all the times you have sinned against the Lord just since you have been saved. All right? If we all were to stand up tonight and testify, we would all have to admit that we were guilty of many, many instances of sin. However, that does not change the fact of God's promise in John 6:37. God is faithful in spite of our sin. He chose us, and I said, in spite of our sin. And so he's answering the Jewish people who were so worried if the nation of Israel as a nation had no value, then what is it? They don't get it. It's inside the heart. You see, regardless of where the road of life has taken you, and regardless of the sins you may have committed, there is forgiveness and restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am glad that he does not throw us away. And you can look in your home in Jeremiah 18:4, what they said, that he will be forever with us. So this really help us to understand that our standing before God is not depending on our faithfulness, it's depending on his faithfulness. And that makes us more peaceful and less guilty that we can never come back to the Lord. And of course, maybe you never have, but in my years of counseling, I had people saying to me, you know, I blew it so badly that I can never be back in church. And I said, did you offend somebody in the church? Said, no, in this church, but in my life, oh, I have blew it so badly. Like you were being kept in the kingdom of God by your faithfulness. No, you and I are kept in the kingdom of God by his faithfulness. We need to raise our head, you know, otherwise you become very proud, all right? In the memorial service, three or four people, they were from a church at the entrance of the town, told me, said, we never thought you preach in this way. I said, I want to correct you. You never thought that God wrote the Bible in this way. Because my preaching had nothing to do with this. The word of God that we share, that was the value. Because if the only thing you remember going out of here is my preaching, I failed. I said, I want you to remember what God said and be glad. You know, there is no greatness in us as individual preaching. The greatness is if we use the word. That's what's the key. So doesn't matter if you have an accent or no accent, doesn't matter your nationality. If you use the word, that's the greatness. All right. So Paul is answering those questions. The first question was, why bother being religious? Remember, why bother being a Jew? If I'm baptized, why bother being that? Then the second was, why bother with responsibility? Now the third one is a little deeper. Why bother with righteousness? Now he's questioning God. In other words, these Jew people in Rome, of course, have not been side by side with Paul in Jerusalem. They had not been in the church of Syria. So I understand they don't have too much theology. They had the little pieces of the Bible. Now, let's have a little compassion on them. They don't have the Bible in a package like us. They maybe got a piece of the book of Isaiah, a piece of the book of Jeremiah, and they try to make things there. So let's see this question, why bother with righteousness? Verse 5, does God condone sin? All right, let's see. But if our unrighteousness demonstrate the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflict wrath? I speak as a man. No, he's reasoning as a man. The argument here goes like this. Since God was glorified, and I'm trying to get a page out of here. Since God was glorified through the sin of David, and David's sin gave the Lord a chance to demonstrate both his justice and his grace, it stands to reason that David was helping the Lord out when he sinned. You see that? And I heard that over and over and over again. If I sin and then God forgive me, I'm helping God so that God is glorious. No, crazy? Justifying sin? And some people said, well, I have in my office people, and people mature, no members of the church, thank God. But I don't blame their pastor, I blame their head. Had nothing to do with their pastor. Had to do what they understood, because there was no thought in that way. God had never gotten a chance to show his justice or his grace to David if David hadn't sinned, somebody told me. Therefore, when I sin, I am really helping God out. Somebody told me that. A husband who has an affair with somebody said, I'm helping God out to show his grace. And not that being a crook. Then it is unfair for the Lord to judge men when he sinned, if I've been giving him a chance to prove his justice and grace. Wow! Is that deep? Terrible thing, you know, is that deep? So this is my comment, and this is part of my letter to the person. This is a sick argument, but at the same time, it is a sick argument because it accuses God of using sin for his own advantage. The whole idea is one of promoting sin so that God will be glorified when he forgave. Even though this is an idea contrary to everything God is, people still live by this philosophy. They profess Jesus, and then they run out to sin. When judgment comes, they run back to God. They ask their forgiveness and testify that God has forgiven them. The church praises the Lord, and the cycle begins again. We need for some people to make up their minds that they had rather just be steady for Jesus. I think God is far more glorified when a person gets saved than lives for Jesus until the end of his life. Not when we sin. That is God's ideal plan for each of us, you know. Not that you sin, and then you say, oh, I want to give God the chance to see his greatness. No. The greatness is that you live without sin. And one pastor in town told me, if you do that, in my last visit with the pastor to luncheon, he said, if you do that, then you become a judge. No, I'm not doing that. God is doing that. I never will judge somebody. I will exhort somebody to stop sinning. So then it's provoking that person to feel bad. Well, I hope the word of God provoke us to feel bad if I sin. All right? Now, don't misunderstand me. God will forgive you if you fail. That's period. However, he has equipped us with everything we need to prevent us from falling. In other words, why do we have the Word of God? Just to prevent us from falling. If I want to do something, then I check with the Bible if I have the right to do so or not. It's just amazing. Now, that verse 5, if by our righteousness demonstrate the righteousness of God, but our unrighteousness, in other words, he said, well, when I sin, I give God the chance to show his grace. Wow! Is that absolutely out of business? All right? Now, look at in verse 6. God condemns all sin. All right? Look at verse 6. Certainly not, said the apostle. I'm glad. See, I don't have to make an argument. The apostle answers. Certainly not, he said. For then, how will God judge the world? Yeah, the world is all in sin. And if that demonstrates the grace of God, there is no judgment for the world. It's a great answer. Again, Paul answered that argument by saying, may it never be. If God winks at your sin, then he has no right to judge the world, he's saying. The idea here is that all sin will be judged by the Lord. Nobody gets out of this thing without having his sin judged by the Lord. You don't get away with sin. Maybe somebody don't see it, but God sees it. All right? There is a price of sin, and that price is death. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. However, for those who have their faith in Jesus, our sins have been already been judged, and we are saved from the wrath of God. So, my friend, I said, just because you haven't been caught or judged yet, don't get too confident. All right? God knows what is in your life, and he knows just when, where, and how to take care of that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Remember that scripture in Galatians? All right. Now, verse 7 and first part of verse 8, does my sin exalt God? That's a very heavy argument in churches today. What is the name of those churches, Greg, that you shared with me? I always get, say it again. Emerging churches. My poor brother Gaspar, 89, goes to a Methodist church in the area, and he said, you know, I never saw this. A poor guy, he trying to put his suit at 89, his wife, Rachel, sister, 89, trying to go very decent in the morning service and so on. And the new pastor came in and tennis shoes and this, and I'm not saying you can dress in the way you want it, but he used this as a sign of all we are one. Like my dress implies something. Come on, it's my heart. You dress in the way you want to. But don't use the dress as a motivation and said, now because you dress in tennis shoes and so on, now we are okay. No, nothing that we do. You dress in the way you want to, but your dress has nothing to do with your inside life. But you know, I read a book when he was in seminary, and I was scared to death that this counted down. But in this town, one of the presidents of this kind of organization is here. It's one of the pastors in town. It's just scary, don't we? All right. Now, that's my sin exalt God. Well, let's see, verse 7 and verse 8. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Look at that. Again. They are trying to justify their sin on the basis that God is glorified through forgiveness of sin. Now, that's a very heavy on these kind of churches. God is glorified through the forgiveness of sin. The questions are, if my sin exalts God, then why does God judge me? See? If forgiveness glorifies the Lord, then why not sin in a bunch so that God can get a bunch of glory? If sin glorify God, then let me sin a lot so that God get the glory. But that's not true, is that right? It goes without saying that this is a foolish question. And I had to write this so that I can put it right in my mind. However, we still see this kind of attitude in the church today, 2,000 years later. I don't blame them for asking this question. They don't have a whole Bible to compare and to study. And in that way, I really... have a tolerance for these people who were questioned this. But we have the whole Bible. We pastors are guilty of not teaching. That's the problem. This is a doctrine known as antinomianism. That's a new doctrine. It holds the idea that we can do as we please, since we are saved by grace. It says that morality and lifestyle doesn't matter. Since we are saved by faith, nothing could be farther from the truth, I said. People will go through a time of sin in their life and then come back to the Lord for forgiveness, and they will testify that it was the best thing that could have happened because it brought them back to the Lord. I heard that. Oh, the best that could happen, I fall into this so I can find the grace of God. I heard that, and I'm very upset because I can see the ramification of trying to be justified by sin. Well, my friend, I don't want to offend you. If you hold that philosophy, I cannot call it doctrine, that philosophy, but that is just plain stupid. My wife don't like what I wrote, but I don't have other word to say it, so that I wake them up. Would it not have been better for you to have not committed those sins to begin with? This is my question. Would it have not been better for you to have walked faithfully with the Lord? Is not God more glorified by the life that proves the power of God is sufficient to keep that person out of sin? That is the power of God. If he can keep me out of sin, that's the glory of God. All right? When I go to the coffee shop, I try to specifically tell, especially the girls of our church, that your way of dress and your way of talking and your way of communicating will protect you from sin. Don't worry if in college they will do this, and boys will come in. You know, I have some girls that go to college. I had to wake them up. And they said, well, Pastor, a nice boy told me, can I have a cup of coffee? Now, I got all these questions in the coffee shop, and it's good. I don't say it now. I told them I'm never going to reveal it, and I don't reveal who is it. But the question comes, Pastor, can I go with somebody? Somebody invite me to his home to read a book and so on. And you know, your anger comes. You know, 80 years old. I can see the repertory. So I had to tell the girls, do you want to feel sorry for lifetime, or do you want to keep yourself smiling? And some of the girls responded well. Even though God is exalted by forgiveness of sin, he is never exalted by sin itself. God never is exalted by sin. Now, when God forgave me, the exaltation is not on sin, it's on his power to forgive sin. All right? In truth, sin in the lives of God's children can do irreparable harms in the lives of those who go around them. Now, the last part of verse 8, God will accept no sinner. Look at here. He said, and why no say, let us do evil that God may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. The last statement Paul makes is revealing. He simply says that those who hold these kind of philosophy of life will be damned, and that they are simply getting what they deserve. In other words, those people who play with sin, they're not saved. And they say, oh, you're judging. No, I'm sorry, that's what I said. All right? Sin cannot glorify the Lord. He cannot condone sin. In the last pastoral meeting, one pastor said, we cannot longer condemn the people on sin. We have learned that we're all one. What being all one in Christ has to do with sin? I can't put it together. But that's the generations of pastorals that we have today. Since he is holy, since God is holy, God must judge sin. And since that is true, the sinner can rest assured that if he lives his life without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will die and go to hell because he really is not a sinner. So my conclusion in this difficult passage is this, and I take the time to write this so that my thoughts come around. You got to see the bunch of papers that right before until I clean it up. And I let Raquel read it. Oh, this is wrong. What is this? You know, Raquel is my true checking point. Tonight, we need to stop trying to justify our sins and do exactly what the Lord himself said to do with them. Simply confess them. Remember, 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, all right? If we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Being religious will not save your soul. That's what Paul's saying today. And it will not buy your favor with the Lord. The only thing that brings us near to him is when we put our sins behind us by confessing it to him. By living in sin, we do not glorify God. Now, you never thought that a passage like this existed. You never thought, you know, when I finished this study, I said, I'm going to put it away, I'm going to read it again. Put it away and read it again. I'm doing a little booklet. When it's finished, I have a little booklet that I'm going to give it to my daughter for memory before I die, if I leave to go to Romans. But I thought to myself, well, when we sin, we should feel bad, don't we? And God will justify that. But can we justify sin in our life? Lord, this is not new. It's 2,000 years old. Now, I say it again. I give these Jewish people some credit because they don't have the holy book that you and I have. They have fragments of it. And so they study this and they study that. But I can see in their heart the same heart that we have. A heart they want to justify what we want to do. And this I share on the coffee shop with the girl and the boy. I said, now, this is important. We cannot do what we want to. We have to do what he wants to. And I look on it and you see that, I don't know if I get it through that, but it is very important that we in our life never justify sin. So to make a summary of that passage is, we cannot justify sin. Cut it off, please. May God bless us and give us that strength, us, and may God bless our children that they may stand. Because, you know, college is tough. And you have to be a real true Christian to stand in college today. Thank you, Father, for the exhortation. It was very, sometimes complicated, a little bit philosophical. But when we deal with it, it's a very simple matter. Do we want to sin or do we want to live for you? So give us the strength, the wisdom, and the power to glorify your name by our walk. Bless us this week. Strengthen our faith. Give us remarkable victory over ourselves. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I enjoy in Romans.